out, but as we continue our series of entitled Got Questions, we're just taking questions that you've asked and we're trying to answer them biblically. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." This is God's word. You may be seated. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, as we come before you, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to worship you as you are revealed in your holy scriptures to us. Lord God, as we study this morning, I pray that you would get me out of your way. I pray that you would open our hearts and our ears, that we may not only hear the truth, but receive it. And God, having received it, it may change us. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning's question is this, and we're going to tackle it in 2 weeks, okay? Does God give us more than we can handle? Now, it's going to be 2 weeks because the first week, this week, is going to deal with temptations. What we're going to see next week, Lord willing, is this, that the word translated in our English Bible as temptations can also be translated as trials. So does God give us more than we can handle? So today we're starting to talk about some of what I call bumper sticker theology, right? They're phrases that we have heard probably all growing up, especially in churches, unfortunately. They sound really, really good, but none of them are biblical. Because at best, they're taken out of context. Let me give you a few examples of this bumper sticker theology. All right, you see some that say, "Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, that's Philippians 4:13. That's biblical. The problem is, a lot of times you'll see athletes put it up under, you know, on their eye black, you know, as though God wants to help them win the game. Well, my question is, if you got two Christians competing against each other, who's God going to help? Oh, wait, that's not what that verse means anyway, right? But that's how we typically use it. Or one that pops up around graduation time. "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord," right? Jeremiah 29:11. You know what would be really great if we read like one verse before that? Because it says, "For when 70 years are accomplished in Babylon," God said, "Listen, you're going to go suffer for 70 years because of your disobedience, but that's okay because I still got a plan for you." Okay? I'm having a little bit of fun. Listen, let me give you another one. How many of you have ever heard this phrase, "God helps those who help themselves"? Oh, heaven help us. Right? The Bible teaches the exact opposite. The Bible teaches that God helps us because we can't help ourselves. But again, what we see here is this desire to reduce Christianity to these cute little self-help sayings. But they're not biblical. And we want to understand that. And the one that we're looking at here It is typically trotted out by well-meaning, well-intentioned people. You come up, have you ever been in a situation where somebody that you love or care about, like they're suffering and you want to say something and you want to help them? Like in those moments, a lot of times we'll go, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. So it's not being said with malice or ill intent, but we do want to understand something this morning. Our words mean something. We are either conveying truth to the glory of God, or we're telling a lie and pulling people further from God. So we want to be careful here. But what we want to understand, the one big thing for this morning is this, that God is working out his plan, and he is faithful to his promises. Now, this is what we're going to unpack for the next 2 weeks. That God is working out his plan. Whatever you're going through right now, whether it's good or whether you are finding yourself in suffering, God is working out his plan. So trust him. And we can trust him because God is faithful to his promises. So let's just ask the question, does God give us more than we can handle when we talk about temptations? And the answer to that's very simply, no. Of course, we got to talk about what do we mean by what we can handle, and we'll get there. But one of the first things that we want to see and understand is that there's nothing new under the sun. This is what Solomon teaches us, right? In other words, the temptations that you and I are facing today are the same temptations that people have been facing since the Garden of Eden. They might be packaged differently, but they are the same temptations. Going back, we've been talking about John a lot. I know Dan used 1 John 4 and Chris used 1 John 2. So John broke it down in 1 John as three categories of temptations that you and I face. They are either the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. One of three categories, every temptation you and I face will fall into those things. And so here in 1 Corinthians, Paul recounts Israel's history. He takes them, he says, listen, they were tempted when they were at the Red Sea. All right, this takes us into Exodus. Remember, God sovereignly and graciously delivers Israel from Egypt. Well, as they're running, fleeing, because Pharaoh's army is approaching, so they got Pharaoh's army behind them, they got the Red Sea in front of them, they're going, oh man, we're in trouble, right? What did God do? He opened up the Red Sea, they crossed on dry land, right? Then, even in the wilderness, they were tempted to disbelieve and so God sends these fiery snakes that would bite them. They're in the book of Numbers, right? And that's an amazing story that we'll talk more about probably next week about how does God treat us as his children in the midst of a trial. But then it talks about, and I know we as Christians in America would never do this, but you notice Paul said that you don't murmur, you don't complain, right? We're not a complaining people, right? He said, don't complain like they did. Why? Because when you and I complain, what we're saying is, God, you're wrong. The right way to have done it would have been this. Okay? So Paul is recounting all of Israel's history, and you and I can see ourselves in that. Have you ever encountered something that just felt overwhelming to you, like it was just going to break you like a Red Sea? Have you ever doubted God's love for you like the snakes they are biting? Have you ever been tempted to complain because life isn't going the way you thought it should? So Israel's history lines up perfectly with our life, and this is why Paul is bringing us through it. Now, what we see in the text is he said, don't be like some of them because they complained and they did all of these things. But what it also means is that some people were able to withstand the temptations. See, one of Satan's greatest lies is that we can't share what we're going through because nobody will ever understand it. Satan loves. Right when you feel like, man, I need to share this with somebody. I can't bear this myself. All of a sudden, you're like, I don't want to tell them because, well, what if I lose a friend over it? What if they look at me like I'm crazy? Right? Satan loves to get us out on an island by ourselves. And yet what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, okay, the last verse we read, there is no temptation that is overtaking you that is not common to man. In other words, you aren't unique. What you are facing isn't unique. We are not alone. Now, our temptations may be wrapped in a different wrapping paper, but it's the same lie that Satan has been telling for 6,000+ years. So I want you to understand, you're not alone. You can share with other brothers and sisters what's going on in life. It's important for you and I to realize this, that being tempted isn't the same as sinning. Now, it's important that we draw that distinction, because if temptation equals sin, then Jesus was tempted, right? If they were the same, then that would have meant that Jesus would have sinned. And if Jesus sinned, then that means he can't be our Savior. You see the problem, right? So temptation and sin are two separate things. The fact that Jesus was tempted in every way like you and I are. So again, even Jesus understands the temptations you and I are facing today. But he was without sin. And because he was without sin, it means he can still be our Savior. What Adam didn't do in the garden by obeying God, Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible can really be about two stories of two gardens. The Garden of Eden, in which man failed, and the Garden of Gethsemane, in which Jesus overwhelmingly was victorious. Because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were tempted, and they gave in. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is also tempted. Remember where he says, "Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." So what Adam didn't do, Jesus did. What you and I fail to do, Jesus perfectly does. We see in James chapter 1, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Now again, that word temptation can be translated as trials, and we'll see it next week. "For when he has been approved," when he has withstood it, "he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." I want you to notice the life cycle that James gives us, right? It begins with a desire, right? So this is God can't tempt. All right, we're drawn away by his own desire and we're enticed. Then it's conceived. All right, think about the process of babies. This is what he's giving us. So you have the desire, you have the conception, then you have the growth, which results in death. It's the life cycle of sin. And notice, it did not begin with "the devil made me do it." The life cycle of sin begins in my and your own heart, which then goes into our minds and works its way out into our life. So when temptation comes our way, and notice verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." What does that mean? It means temptation is going to come into my life and your life. But when temptation comes, we have a choice. We can either run from it, or we can give in to it. And when we give in to it, it proves that we are sinners by birth and by choice, and therefore God is just in condemning us. But if we're a Christian this morning, two truths that we need to understand that are going to better help us wage this war. So remember, we talked about, what do we mean by "we"? God won't give us more than we can handle. Well, if you are trying to stand against temptation on your own, you're going to fail. The temptation will overcome you and you will give in to it more times than not. So this "we" that Paul is talking about is when a Christian relies on the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of all believers, he is able to help us overcome this temptation. So the only reason you and I don't give in is because we surrender to the Holy Spirit and he empowers us to not give in to it. Okay, so the first truth that we want to see is this. We are not fighting alone. I'll come up to that in just a second. We are not fighting alone. When you surrender to Jesus Christ, proof that you are a son or a daughter is that God has given you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. He not only helps you, but he also convicts you of sin, of righteousness, and the truth. It says in John 16. God gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us to resist the temptation. Why? Because resisting temptation is not natural for you and I. The Lay's potato chip company made an entire slogan out of it, right? What was their slogan? Bet you can't eat just one. Well, if you're talking bag, you're on. Right? This tape's going to drive me crazy today. What is natural for you and I is to give in to that temptation. See, let's go back to the Garden of Eden, right? What was ultimately the temptation? It wasn't a piece of fruit. The temptation that Satan dangled in front of them is instead of you obeying God, you can be God. You can choose what's right and wrong for you. And boy, do we see this in our society over and over now. We have a complete rejection of truth because we're like, well, I get to decide what truth is. So we see the effects of the Garden of Eden on through even now. Because all we know is what makes us happy. What's going to please me? What's going to make my life the happiest? And so we give in to these temptations time and time and time again. Why? Because we don't have the power or the ability to say no. Remember, what's the difference between being able to resist a temptation and not? It's the Holy Spirit, right? Well, does everybody have the Holy Spirit? No. Only those who have surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to understand that the lost live the way they do because they don't have the knowledge or the ability to do anything different. The second truth is this. Jesus not only died to save you from the penalty of sin, but he also gave us the Spirit to break the power of sin. What does that mean for you if you're a child of God this morning? It means you don't have to sin. You don't have to give in to that temptation. So the reality is, if we give in to that temptation, who's to blame? Us. It's not that we have to, it is we are choosing to do this. You know, the reality is, I'm not shocked when the lost live like they're unsaved. It doesn't shock me. Again, they don't know any better. They don't have the power to do anything differently. What shocks me, what breaks my heart, is when I, who am saved and who know better, choose to not do the right thing. We ought to be more offended at our sin than we are the sin of the world. Because we know better. We've got the Word of God and we got the Spirit of God. There is no excuse for us. So let us again understand that when we sin, nobody made us. Even if Satan dangled that temptation in front of us, we had to desire it, it had to entice us, and we had to give in to it. Therefore, it is on us. Temptation may come unexpectedly, but sin doesn't. Sin is an intentional, willful, rebellious choice we make against the Holy God. And it is why every one of us need a Savior. There is no other way in our life. And we need to own this. As hard as it is to do in our life, the person responsible for my sin is me. I can blame you, and we like to blame, right? And even that's not new. We see it all the way back in the Garden of Eden. But Thomas Puritan, Thomas Watson, the Puritan preacher, said, "Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." What he's driving at is this: when you and I can sin and it's not bothering us, then we will never truly fully appreciate the glory and the grace that is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. When we learn to hate our sin as much as we used to love it, then we will appreciate that sacrifice that Christ made for us. You and I don't have to live in bitter defeat, giving in to temptation. We can rest and we can rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. We can search and we can memorize the Word of God so that when temptation comes our way, we rely on the Spirit and the Word to flee from it. Why? When we resist a temptation, who gets the glory? God. Because He did it, not us. If it was up to me, I would give in. So if I resist, it is because He has helped me resist this. So we can either run into temptation or we can run from temptation. As a child of God, it should not be a choice. We should gladly, willfully, as fast as we can, run away from it. Why? Because we understand that sin breaks the heart of our Savior. It puts a wall up between us and God. May we run as fast away from temptation since we have been saved as we ran towards it when we were unsaved. Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. And here's the thing, it starts by you and I surrendering to the power of the Holy Spirit. It is understanding that on our own, we cannot. Just like you and I couldn't save ourselves, we cannot resist temptation ourselves either. And so we want to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to pray. And so God has given us three tools to be able to resist the temptation. The first one is this. It is to learn to pray. May we as Christians stop saying, "Well, all I can do is pray," as though that is not the most powerful gift we have. There is nothing more powerful that you and I as a Christian have than to be able to get alone with our Father and cry out to Him. There is no greater privilege we have than as a person to be able to come before the God who created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh and say, "Father, I need help," and know that He will hear us and He will help us. This is a privilege. God can do more in and through a humble praying person and praying church in one day than all of the charismatic, pragmatic churches can do in a lifetime. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if we would truly humble ourselves and pray, that God could do more in us and through us than everything we can come up with in an entire lifetime? We see at the moment of temptation and weakness in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. When Jesus was tempted there in the beginning of His ministry, what did He do? He prayed. He quoted Scripture. We're coming to that. But think back to the other garden experience mentioned in Scripture. What would have happened if at the moment of temptation, Adam and Eve prayed and trusted God's Word? All right, let's go back to the Garden of Gethsemane for a moment. Let's talk about Peter's experience. So Jesus has left the upper room. He's taken them to the Garden of Gethsemane. They enter the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus leaves eight of them there. He takes three of them, James, Peter, and John. He takes them a little bit further. He says, I want you to stay here and I want you to pray. And he goes a little bit further into the garden and he begins to pray. So when Jesus comes back from praying after an hour, what does he find the disciples doing? They were sleeping. And Jesus singles out Peter. Now, we don't really know why. Well, we do. He says, Peter, Satan desires to sift you, but I have prayed for you. Pray with me, Peter. Pray that you would not enter into the hour of temptation. I'm convinced that Peter would not have denied knowing Jesus three times if he would have prayed. Peter fell into sin because Peter didn't pray. Let me just ask you a real simple question between you and God. How many of you can say the exact same thing? How many times have we had to go back and pray for forgiveness because we didn't pray for strength? This is what we see. Peter failed because Peter didn't pray. How many temptations have we given into because we haven't prayed? Because we thought we could handle it on our own. You feel beat up, you feel defeated because you got to keep going back to that same mud hole over and over and over. And yet God has said there's not a temptation that nobody's ever not experienced. And I will give you a way out of. Trust me, surrender to me. The first key is to pray for God to open your eyes to the way out that he promised. Did you see that in verse 13? But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. So not only does God know the temptation that is coming, he knows how you and I can avoid it, how we can resist giving into it. The second tool that we can see here is that we need to learn to study. As you pray for God to show you his answer for the temptation, I promise you this, God is going to point you to his word. You know, a lot of people come and go, oh, I just want to know what the will of God is for my life, Pastor. I'm going to tell you this, the will of God is always going to be found in the word of God. 100% of the time, you're going to find it in the word. One of the things that I started as I began to learn to memorize scripture was to go, what are the areas that I'm weakest in? What are the temptations I'm giving into? And so I would simply ask God, show me in your word how I cannot give into this. Because I'm going to keep doing it unless you show me another way out. And so what I found is by being honest about my own shortcomings, God revealed his word. And as I learned God's word, I learned what it meant to rely on the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Slowly but surely, those temptations weren't as much of a temptation. Now, certainly there are others in life, and it's a constant battle that we face. But one of the greatest things that you and I can do is hide the Word of God in our heart. Why? That I might not sin against you is what King David says there in Psalm 119, right? So he began to search. You know, an alcoholic who realizes they have a problem, they not only decide, hey, I'm not going to have a drink, they're not going to go to a bar. Why? Because that's going to be a temptation, right? So be honest with yourself. Where are you struggling right now? Are you struggling with anger? Then ask God to show you passages about grace and forgiveness and gentleness and self-control and begin to memorize those. And when you find yourself tempted to become angry, recite those passages. Has somebody hurt you and you're really struggling with bitterness and unforgiveness? Then find passages that deal with forgiveness and grace and mercy and say, God, please teach them to me. So that when I am tempted to get angry with somebody and bitter towards a situation, I can react graciously. God has given us everything we need. I mean, how many of you, if you went out here today and you were to get bit by a copperhead, would look down and go, oh man, I got bit by a copperhead, that's not good. Well, I can tell you I wouldn't for a few reasons. Number one, I would scream like a girl. I hate snakes. And number two, I'd done drop dead probably before I screamed. Okay, because I hate snakes. I know some of you love them. I don't understand you, but I pray for you in Jesus' name. All I'm going to say is it was a serpent that brought the world into existence. Why are you bringing that into your house is a whole other sermon. So, but I mean, how are you going to go, well, there's nothing I can do about it. Man, my arm's starting to go numb. Man, I'm about to die. Oh, well, you wouldn't do that. You would immediately call 911. You would get medical attention. You would get the antidote. Why? Because you want to live. Now, if we know that we should physically live, how much more important is it for you and I to spiritually be alive? When there is sin in our life, we're going, ah, not a big deal. Really? Some of you here this morning, some watching online, you're walking around with the poison of sin in your life right now, and there is an antidote, and that antidote is the cross of Jesus Christ. None of you have sinned so egregiously that God's grace cannot save you completely. You don't have to walk around in this bitterness and this bondage anymore, because Jesus said, I have come that sinners might have life. But you have to surrender yourself to God. It's not enough to go, oh, I got a sin problem. You must turn from your sin in faith and trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is no other hope for us. But to my brothers and sisters, we have to turn to God just as much as a sinner does. The gospel isn't just for the sinner, it's also for the saint. Because God is the only one who can save us, strengthen us, and help us to stay away from that serpent of sin. If you're trying to do it by yourself, you're going to fail. Mark it down. Get as mad at me as you want, but I'm telling you right now. 9 times out of 10, when you try to overcome sin in your life by yourself, you will fail. But then again, you already know that, don't you? That's why you're so frustrated. That's why you feel so beat up and defeated. But there's a third tool that God has given us, and it is to have accountability in our life. This is the third leg of the tripod, but it's often the one that's missing the most. Now, here's the thing about accountability. We all say that we want accountability right up until the point we have accountability, right? You ever tried to lose weight and get in shape, and you have an accountability partner? You don't mind it as long as you're not dealing with the temptation of overeating or hitting the snooze button instead of going to the gym. But all of a sudden, when your partner wakes up bright-eyed and bushy-tailed at 5 a.m. and says, hey, we got to be in the gym and in the water in 30 minutes, and you realize, I don't like you very much. It is in that moment that which you said you wanted is revealed to be a lie. But what we want the least is something we need the most. We have to have accountability in our lives. So what happens when we say we want accountability, but we don't really? One of two things happens. Either we only tell things that we want people to know about us, so we have surface level relationships, or we talk in vague generalities. We don't get really specific. Well, you know, I'm just struggling with some things. You ever ask somebody, hey, how can I pray for you? And they tell you something. Well, I'm just struggling with a couple things. Will you just pray for that? This is what I want you to do, even if I'm the one that does it. What things? What are you struggling with? Because I'm just struggling with something. Well, duh, we're all struggling with something. What is it? What is it that is keeping you from being the man or woman that God has called you to be? Don't settle for this surface level stuff. It's a faux relationship that won't take you where you want to go. If you ever had skin cancer removed, you know this. The surgeon doesn't just cut the little place. They go wider and they go deeper. Why? They want to get it all. They want to get all of it, hopefully. You know, I guess some doctors may not, but hopefully you want them to get it all right then and there. See, God isn't about behavioral modification. Too many Christians come to God and they just want to change their behavior without allowing God to change the ultimate problem, and that's our heart. See, I can stop doing certain things, but if God doesn't change my heart, then the root of the problem is still there, and it's going to manifest itself in another way. So my story, and most of you have been here with us, you know, for most of the time. Most of you have heard it, so I'll give you a condensed version. Okay, there was a time in my life where I struggled with alcohol. Okay, really struggled with it. Now, this is what I can tell you. I no longer struggle with alcohol. But until I fully surrendered to God, you know what he did? I was able to walk away from that social taboo because nobody thinks a drunk is a good thing, right? But you know what is socially acceptable in our circles? A fat person. Now, I'm going to get really, really just honest here, okay? We don't want a fall down drunk. But if you're carrying a little bit of weight, that's okay. That makes us feel better. But here's the thing. Now, I'm oversimplifying right here, okay? But we got to understand this. For me, the problem was the same. I drank because I didn't want to deal with the pain in life. And so when I no longer drank, I ate because I didn't want to deal with the pain in life. What I needed was not behavioral modification. What I needed was transformation that can only be brought about by the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel. And it may not be alcohol, it may not be food, but it's something that you're struggling with right now. And it's something that you're using to mask the pain instead of coming to the cross and allowing God to do the really hard work of transformation. But it begins by saying, I can't do this. But Jesus did. And Jesus can. And Jesus will. This is what we have to understand. God's not just about behavioral modification. He is about heart and life transformation. God isn't just going to change what you do. He's going to go to the root of the problem, which is always our heart. He's always going to get to the heart of the matter. Because only when God changes who we are will we see the deep, meaningful change in what we do. Only when God changes who we are will we see a change in what we do. This is what God is after. He's not just trying to dress you up and make you a cute little plastic Christian that fits in churches. He's trying to make you a son and a daughter of the Most High God who looks like him and reflects him to the world. And I'm going to go ahead and just tell you, that's a really painful process at times. But it's such a good process. When God begins to change you and you see it, it's an amazing thing that happens. And God does this change. He brings about this change using his Spirit, using his Word, and using his church. This is why you have to have church. You have to be in a community of believers who will love you enough to call us on our stuff. You need people who will speak truth into your life, who will tell you that you're wrong. But you also need people who are going to encourage you. You need people who go, you know what, you're not perfect and neither am I. So I tell you what, let's pray together and let's see what God does together. Now, I'm going to tell you this. There is a very, very real danger in being this vulnerable. Like I said, the last 5 minutes was not in this outline, so. But there's a huge danger in being this vulnerable. What if the person uses what you tell them to hurt you? What if you share something with them and then they go blab it to everybody? What if they decide they don't want to be your friend because of what you're struggling with? Listen, I'm not, guys, you know me, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It happens. And it's painful, isn't it? One of the safest places we ought to be able to have ought to be the church. And if we're really honest, very seldom does the church feel very safe. So does that mean I shouldn't do any of this stuff? No. Watch. First off, no one can do any more to you than you have done to Christ. I want you to think about this for a moment. We like to think that everybody else's sin is so much worse and our hurt is so much deeper than theirs. But the reality is we have done more to Jesus than others have done to us, isn't it? Their sin against us didn't cost us our life. Our sin against the Son of God cost him his. So who paid more? Number two, people won't reveal things about you that God doesn't already know about you. Here's the greatest truth I can share with you this morning. That somebody might bear your secret to somebody else, but a sovereign God already knew about it. And when he went to the cross and he said, "It is finished," he paid for that sin. So there's literally nothing anybody can say that God doesn't already know about and hasn't already died for. Yes, it's embarrassing. Yes, it's hurtful to be betrayed. But Jesus already paid for it all on the cross. So you know what you tell them when they do it? "You're right, that's who I was. That's what I did. But that's not who I am because Jesus Christ changed me." Finally, without real meaningful accountability, you will not grow as God desires you to. I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to sum it up as quick as I can. Until you get serious about having accountability, somebody to pray with you, to encourage you, and to hold you accountable in your life, you will never be the man or woman that God calls you to be. You think you will, and I know you do because I thought it for the longest time. I'm now into my third discipleship group, and I can tell you that those times where I meet with those guys every single week are the times that my life is vastly different than when I miss. You know why? Because God has built this into our life. He has built us for this. And so around here, we talk about taking the next step. Some of you this morning, you're really struggling. Some of this stuff has just hit in a tough spot. It might be a secret sin or maybe not even a so secret sin that you've been battling for a while and you just can't get victory over it. You may for a while, but before long you find yourself wallowing right back in that same mud hole. Yet God in his grace and his mercy has given you another chance today. This is your sign. A lot of times we're like, "Well, God, if you'll just show me a sign." Here it is. God's talking about it. He's meeting us where we are. He has revealed that you're fighting this fight in your own strength, using your own weapons. He showed you you're inadequate for this fight on your own, but that he is more than adequate. For some of you, you have been running from Jesus your entire life. And you've been doing it sitting in church most of your life. To you, Jesus is saying, "Come and trust me. Surrender to me today. I've already paid for your sin. I've already done everything necessary for you to be saved. It's time for you to surrender." For some of you, you're a child of God, but you're struggling right now. And you're struggling because you haven't fully surrendered it. How do I know if I fully surrendered it? When you lay it down and you don't pick it back up. When you lay it down and you don't try to figure it out 5 minutes later. To you, God's saying, give it to me. I already know it. I've already paid for it. And I've already got a plan to get you out of it. So your step is to trust. Would you stand with me as we're going to pray this morning? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love.